Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37, 23, 24. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 10. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 and 16. We're going to be looking just for a few moments again at verse 14, and then we'll move into verse 15. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity which is ours to move our attention away from the various aspects of this world and focus our attention upon eternal truths. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of hiding it in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to your magnificent plan. We thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that we're your children. We realize that heaven is our eternal home, not because we deserve it, but totally because of grace. We're thankful for God's grace that's so beautifully manifested to all of us. And so we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored, and all of us will be more appreciative of the fact that you do care for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Ephesians 2:14. Beautiful verse of Scripture, which says, "For he himself, and only he, is and keeps on being our peace, the one having made both the middle wall of partition smashed between us." All of us are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the God-man, God incarnate, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as a tiny little baby. And when he came as a tiny little baby, it's amazing to me that in the book of Hebrews, he says, even at the point of time when he was a tiny little baby, sacrifice and all these things you did not ask for me, but you gave to me a body. The word soma is used there in the book of Hebrews that reveals the fact that when God became God in the flesh, that deity, too, realized the reason and purpose for his being on the earth. All of us here this morning are aware of the fact that it is this God-man, God in the flesh, who had all the characteristics of deity, but came the man with God, body, soul, and spirit. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin-born. So we have an emphasis in the Bible on the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us by now are aware of the fact that the old sin nature is passed down from the dad to the child, not from the mother to the child. Most of us fully comprehend that. So we know that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he did not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit brought about that virgin conception. And so that's the reason why Jesus Christ, as the God-man, God in the flesh, had all the characteristics of deity and yet had the characteristics of humanity. I think I'm saying this pretty rapidly, but I think most of you understand what I'm saying. And that is that we have an emphasis upon the characteristics of deity, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. All these things we've learned through the years, the characteristics of deity continue to be prevalent in the life of God incarnate, God in the flesh. When we look at the deity side, we see those characteristics. When we look at the humanity side, we see body, soul, and spirit. We see how fantastic it is. For he himself, verse 14, and only he, the way that the Greek is presented to us here is so beautifully. As I mentioned in the first service, we have the postpositive conjunctive particle, gar. We have the word autos, which is a personal pronoun. And then we have a verb, which I didn't even mention in the first session. You'll see it as the present active indicative third person singular of that verb of being, which is I am. Now, you'll just allow me to have a little fun here and show you what we have presented to us beautifully in this verse. For he, and there's the word for he himself, and only he himself is, and then we'll stop there and let you look at that word is. It's the present active indicative, third person singular of I am, which is the verb of being. We've learned this many, many years ago. I've not been teaching Greek through the years, but I've taught enough, I believe, that you, most of you, are able to follow along in your Greek texts and see so many of these things you have heard over and over again. We have the present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. These are very, very powerful, important things that I'm saying about this particular passage of Scripture when it says, for he himself and only he himself keeps on being our peace. And we've emphasized that word irene many times over the years. It is the Greek word eirene, irene. I don't believe I spelled it correctly there for you. But anyway, it is the beautiful word that means harmony, peace, contentment, beautiful, magnificent word that God gives to individuals as individuals born into his family. For he himself and only he is and keeps on being our peace. And then we have this unique word that we've seen over and over again for many, many times. One, the one having made. We'll stop on that word made. See, I didn't get into this the first session today, but I need to let you see it. Made both the middle wall of partition, smashed, and then that's between us. In other words, there's an emphasis, and most of us have been able to see this, that there is an emphasis throughout the Old Testament on the Jews. And we have the age of Israel all presented to us through from Genesis chapter 12. We've looked at this many, many times over the years. We see the age of Israel. We see it continually through the periods of time, through the Old Testament into the New Testament. In fact, even the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Synoptic Gospels, we have an emphasis upon a message related to the Jews. I think all of us realize that. It's amazing to me to see when Jesus Christ came on the scene that Jesus Christ's ministry was to, as all of you know, the Jews. We all understand some things taking place throughout the New Testament in the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We go into the book of Acts, and there we see magnificently the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. When you look at the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when you look at the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see the great transformation that came in the life of this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And you'll see what took place in his life when he was brought into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me to be able to understand that God, in God's grace, worked the miracle of transformation in Saul of Tarsus' life. And he became the Apostle Paul, who is the instrument of God to write all of these New Testament books on how God changes lives of individuals by His grace. What I'm trying to do is just give you a quick little summary. And it's presented here that the middle wall of partition was broken down. And so in the age of grace, there is the plan of salvation presented beautifully to any individual, no matter Jew or Gentile. God's plan of grace is magnificent indeed. So let's go on. Let me quickly just let you see what we'll be doing a little bit today in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that middle wall of partition broken down. I don't think I need to go into a lot of detail here. I believe that most of you can see by just an overview and by a comment or two in relationship to these magnificent verses. But look at it again in this presentation in verse 15. Having abolished. What I see here is, and I need to stop again with you on this word, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. A unique word. It's a participle. I don't need to go into a lot of discussion here on this, but I want you to see that it emphasizes at a point of time, and the subject produces the action. That's the active voice. You'll notice the P stands for a participle. And so in the participle, most of you are aware of the fact a verbal adjective or verbal noun has not only the conjugation of a verb, but the declension of a noun. All of you wanted to hear that this morning, didn't you? I'm just excited that you are so excited about my presentation. But I want you to see that this is a participle. And notice how the participle is used. It is NMS, which means nominative, masculine, singular. I teach Jason Greek, and I've had such a tough time getting him there each week, and it's not his fault, it's mine, because we have so many doctor's appointments in recent days. But if the sun keeps shining and the creek won't rise, we're going to meet sometime this week again. And he and I have been studying, and I enjoy so much teaching. And we're right now, he's got the alphabet down real well. He keeps telling me he has it down pat, so I'll check him out the next time we meet. He'll be able to give me the Greek alphabet. Anyway, we'll be conjugating some verbs. And so I just want you to see that this being a participle has a declension, and not only a declension, but a conjugation. And so the declension is the fact that it's aorist active, and on the declension side, it's the nominative. N stands for the subject of the sentence, nominative, masculine, singular. Don't need to go into all that for you now. Having abolished in his flesh, are you with me? Are you able to see just by reading this that this is telling us that Jesus Christ became the God-man, God in the flesh, with all the characteristics of deity remaining, but all the characteristics of humanity, body, soul, and spirit. And not having an earthly father, he didn't have the contamination of a sinful nature. Are you all able to see that? Okay, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, then we have a reference to the Jews and to the law, even the law of commandments, and contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. All right, just a few minutes to let you see some beautiful things. Grace makes alive. The scripture goes on to tell us in Ephesians 2:4 that God is rich in mercy. And though dead, grace makes alive. I have on the screen for you to see it. Even when we were dead in the sphere of our transgressions, He loved. And I've typed in capital letters here, we are so unlovely, but He is so lovely. We are so unlovely, He is so lovely. And since He is so lovely, what He's done for us, since we are the recipients of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which involves regeneration. Regeneration means that the point we believe God worked the miracle of transformation, regeneration, that took us from dichotomy to trichotomy. We've said this over and over again. And so the way that it is expressed here is that He quickened us, or to make us alive. But notice how the word is used. Beautiful word. I just have to, please let me do this. Would you let me do this? I just thank you in advance for letting me do this. Look at this word. It's a long Greek word. S-U-N-E-Z-O. P-O-I-E-S-E-N. Now, to some of you, that doesn't mean a thing. But I'm going to try to help you in such a way that it'll mean something to you. The first part of the word is S-U-N. So I'm going to put it up here for you to see. There it is in the Greek. S-U-N. That part of the word means together along with. Now stay with me and look at it. And then the next word, the next part of the word is poeo. I learned many, many years ago in baby Greek that the word poeo means to do or to make. So I'm translating it here to make. So you can look back. It means to make alive. It means then, with that soon up here, it means to make alive along with others who've been made alive. All right. Your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your friend sitting by you as a born-again believer, they've been made alive along with you. God has worked the miracle of transformation in their life, and God has magnificently saved their soul. You have been quickened. And the word quickened means to be made alive. So this is saying you and I have been made alive. Now let's go back and look at it. Please notice. It's a long word, isn't it? S-U-N. Then we have zozo. And then we have poeo. You folks don't have as much fun with the Greek as I do. But I want you to see this means to be made quickened, to be made alive, to be born again. When I look at 1 John 5:11 and 12, it tells me that God does the same thing for every individual who will believe. Isn't that interesting? And that's the reason why when you go to 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record, a witness, that God gave eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now, where do you get your life? Do you get it by baptism? Do you get it by church membership? Do you get it by trying to keep the Ten Commandments? How do you get this life? The scripture is very plain. It is God, through Jesus Christ, who makes us alive. Then verse 12 says, "The one having the Son has life. The one not having the Son does not have life. So, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that God works a miracle of salvation in the life of an individual who will trust the Lord. On the screen, I'm going to put now for you, and I'm going to take just a brief period of time to show you some things in this second chapter of Ephesians. When you look at verse 4, it says, God is rich in mercy toward us. That's the first thing. When you look at verse 5, it says, we're dead in our sins, but He quickened us. We've already analyzed that. When we come to our verses for today, 14, 15, and on Wednesday night, 16, it says, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now look at it again with me. Even when we were dead in the sphere of our transgressions, He loved us. And I said, and I repeat, we are so unlovely, but we have been quickened. So I have to tell you very quickly that the word to be quickened, soon, together with, to do, make alive, and the word is the indicative mood. I'm almost tempted to ask you folks who've been with me for 40 years to ask you to just tell me, what does the indicative mood mean? I would wager that most of you would be able to say it means reality. Okay, you had it, didn't you? So what we have here, I'm hooked on. He quickened us, or made us alive, along with others. Now what I want to do is skip down here to show you. God the Father is now able to look upon you and me as having become the recipients of imputed righteousness. Are you with me? When you were born into God's kingdom, the scripture says, Christ in you and you in He, you in Him. In other words, Christ in you, you are you in Him. He is in you and you are in Him. So we have been born into His kingdom. So that means Christ now lives within us. God the Father is now able to look upon us as having been born into His kingdom, being the recipients of righteousness. He's able to express His love for us in very, very many countless ways in our lifetime. What's sad is many people live their lives without experiencing the magnificent grace of God that desires to be poured out upon us to give us joy and contentment no matter what the circumstances of life are. The word grace, then, is used to refer to God's giving us out of His love for us, a giving that is unrestricted because our former condemnation has been obliterated, has been removed. Our penalty has been paid for. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied. And the scripture says we're now in Christ, and we share the love that the Father has for His very own Son. I want to ask you a question. If you think in terms of the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, 2, and 3, would you agree that Deity 1, God, had a love for Deity 2? Would you agree that God, Deity 1, had a love for the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? Now, how do you think it all affected the Father when the Father realized that mankind was lost, depraved, and there had to be a way of redemption provided? And Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, said to Deity 1, the Heavenly Father, I'll become the one to pay the price for the sins of mankind. How do you think the Father felt? I'm trying to let you think with me about the fact that we have the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, 2, and 3, all involved. And when you study the New Testament, it's fun to be able to see. When you read verses of Scripture, you can see how attached Deity 1 is to that verse, how Deity 2 is attached to that verse, how Deity 3 is attached to that verse. You study your New Testament and you see how involved the members of the Godhead are all entangled in the activities of the Heavenly Father upon the earth through the person of Jesus Christ. How do you think Deity 1 felt, if you could put it in words? How do you think he felt when Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, said to Deity 1, I'll become God in the flesh. I'll become the God-man. I'll become God incarnate. I'm the only one really qualified to do that. And I'm willing to do it. I'm trying to drive you to see something. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, you remember there were some dark hours? Do you remember that? I said in the first session, he said, Tetelestai. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. All of us are aware of the fact that he didn't stay in the grave. He came forth out of the grave. Do you believe that the Bible teaches the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. You believe that one of these days we are going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body? Yes, I do. Because I'm of the opinion that the Bible teaches, no question in my mind, that he took care of the spiritual problem and he also took care of the physical problem. Notice what I'm saying here now. Mastery of the Bible's teaching about grace is the most important goal of the Christian way of life. If you haven't spent some time studying the magnificent subject of the grace of God, you need to do it. Your productivity as a believer, your ability to function effectively as a member of our church, your effectiveness in the use of your spiritual gifts in reaching out to others, all are absolutely dependent upon how well you understand, how well I understand, and use grace principles. Why the subject of grace is so important. 3 points. Grace is the most important single concept in the Word of God. 2, salvation by grace through faith and the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. 3, grace provides the foundational structure for all Bible study. 4, knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge and confidence in God's plan. Let me pause on point 4. Knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge and confidence in God's plan, his provisions, his blessings. And then the last one. The biblical subject of grace gives believers confidence in telling other people about Jesus and witnessing and teaching, both for evangelism and the Christian way of life. I'm sure that you know that grace gives Christians insight into God's plan for us as an individual and for the church. Grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. And through grace, believers become conduits of grace to society. What is God's plan for your life? As an individual sitting in this auditorium today and everyone hearing my voice as a believer, what is God's plan for you? Grace convinces you, or should convince you, that he's leaving you here for a reason and a purpose. And that is that you could be a conduit of his grace to society. With that thought in mind, we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word, realizing that you're allowing us to still be here on this earth. We're still alive, and that means that you have a plan and a purpose and a reason for our existence. As long as we're here, that means that you still want us here. When you get ready to take us home, you'll do that. We're thankful that you've allowed us to still be here. Every person in this auditorium today is a believer in Jesus Christ. Help all of us to understand that we're to be conduits of grace to society. We have the responsibility of sharing the good news of salvation with others. May we be willing and desirous to do that every day. Now, as we come to the close of this service, we do not know how many listening ears today belong to individuals who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they could do that now. Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That simply means that any person, no matter what their background, no matter where they are, no matter where they live, anywhere throughout this land, if they're unsaved, they can be saved now by accepting God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says, "Whosoever," that means anyone, "whosoever shall call," that's prayer, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We thank you for those right now who are accepting you as Savior. And we thank you for your wonderful grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king. Through all eternity, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above. Glories now we see.